Good morning, church. And it's great worshiping with you this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, let's go over to the book of Acts, in your New Testament, the book of Acts. And while you're turning there, I just want to personally give an invitation to any of you that may be looking for a church home. You may have been worshiping here at Bethany Church with us for some time, and you want to know more about who we are. This could be your first Sunday here, and you think this is a good opportunity. I'm free at 12:30. But invite anyone that'd like to come to our new members class, 12:30, as Joshua mentioned, right here down the children's wing, and we call it the gear room. You can't miss it. It doesn't really matter if you haven't signed up, or we're going to have plenty of food, and hope that you'll just stay and be part of that. It's one of my most favorite things to be able to be part of. So I hope to see many of you. We've got a good group that's coming, and hope to see you around at 12:30 this morning. Well, we've been in this series now. This is the fourth week, called The Walk. We began the 2020 by looking at five essential practices of the Christian life. Those essential practices for beginning a Christian life, growing in the Christian life, for finding and following Jesus. The metaphor walk and walking, we find it all through the scripture as the description of what the life of Christ, what the Christian life, walking with God is all about. So we've already looked at three, just a little bit of review to remind you what they are. Really the first one and the primary one is that practice of worship. Then we looked at the practice of study. Last week we talked about serving, these acts of kindness that are done in the name of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to look at number four, giving. We're looking at this practice of giving, of generosity. And so I was thinking this week, I can remember the very first lesson I ever learned about money. My parents taught me this, from the very beginning, my earliest memories, they taught me this valuable truth about money. And it was, money doesn't grow on trees. And I just said, first thing I ever learned about money, but the close second, I think they were teaching me the second lesson along with that, is they weren't made out of money. And so that's important to know. Money doesn't grow on trees, and my parents aren't made out of money. And that sort of stuck with me so much through life, I passed it on down to my kids as soon as they were early enough to learn anything. And so those are a couple of early memories about money. And then I learned another lesson. I don't remember exactly when I learned it, but it was a little older in life. Don't know exactly who taught it to me, but I'm sure it would have been maybe one of my parents, and it was reinforced later through life. And even the one we hear all the time now, and that is, you can't buy happiness. And you know, that's true. That is a true lesson about money. Now, we do know that money can buy us temporary periods of pleasure, and they can give us sort of shots of what we call happiness, not real joy, but it changes our circumstances enough. It gives us something we wanted. It really can't buy genuine, lasting happiness, which we call joy in the Christian life. Well, then, of course, as I got older and matured and through life, I learned a lot of other things about money. I learned them from my friends. I learned them at school. I just learned them through real life lessons. And eventually, I realized that there are even more important lessons and truths about money to learn. Those are the ones that I learned at church. Those are the ones that I learned from the truth of God's word. You know, the number one thing then I learned about money is that God owns everything. It seems like it is the foundational principle of finances, of material possessions. God owns everything. But then there was another little lesson that is so important that it transcends even those of us who call the Bible the Word of God, even those of the church. You see this truth just as part of common culture. It's found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. And I wanted to take you to Acts chapter 20 for just a few moments, and we're going to look at together at this verse and several other verses. If you have your worship bulletin this morning, right on the back of it, you have the outline, a lot of the verses we're going to be talking about. You can write these down, have it for future reference to look at a little later. And in Acts chapter 20, we find these words. Well, it's interesting, you find these words of Jesus. And this is the Apostle Paul giving his farewell address to the church at Ephesus. And he's giving them some practical warnings and advice as he leaves them that would be beneficial to them in their Christian life. And so he says, for example, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sacrificing for you." He says, "I've not coveted your gold or your silver. I didn't come to do that. I worked with my own hands. I didn't want to ever be a burden on you." And verse 35, he says, "And everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak." And then he says these words right here: "You should remember the words of Jesus." So now you know these are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is the lesson. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is an important truth from Jesus Christ himself. This is just a little side note of interest. This is a rare occasion, and this is that we have words of Jesus Christ that are given to us that are not recorded in the Gospels. And so these were words that were known to be spoken by Jesus. Paul may have heard them passed down. He may have heard even the Savior himself give them to him, but he knows that Jesus spoke these words. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So I just want to make a quick, general, obvious observation. That seems so contrary to really what we first just hold on to, because we're really conditioned and by everything in this life to realize, well, that doesn't sound quite right to me, because I sure like getting, and I sure seem blessed and happy when I get things. Get that little rush of adrenaline, this euphoria that comes when I get something given to me. I receive something. Even when I buy something and get those things and give it to myself, it's important. But here's the truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That, to me, that's sort of the summary of all of the teaching of Jesus. He boils it right down to this when it comes to money. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so remembering those words, and then those little truths that I shared with you a while ago, we learned that you can't buy happiness. Just keep those two things together. So we spend the next few moments looking at God's word regarding this practice of giving, of generosity. Now, one of our values here at Bethany Church is the value of generosity. And so we talk about it in these terms, that we give more than expected because God gave us more than we deserve. And so we vow to aspire to be people who are generous and who give. And I firmly believe that we are a very generous giving church. We try our very best to be a church that looks outside of these four walls and give as much as we can to help as many as we can, as often as we can, to come to know that there is a God who loves them. There's a Savior who died for them. And so the Bible has a whole lot to say about money, about generosity. And in Acts, I didn't share Acts 25. Let me just go back. They can't go back for me. I skipped over Acts 20, 35 in the message. I just kind of like it. And this is the paraphrase. "You are far happier giving than getting." That sort of just boils that down. And so you're just far more happier giving than you are getting. Then I want to take you now to Matthew 6, that Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is talking about those things of life, he talks a little bit about money. And so he says in verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth." Now, he's not talking about saving and planning and preparing for the future. He's talking about hoarding. So do not hoard up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moths and the vermin destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up instead for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so he talks about then there is something in eternity in that place we call heaven that deals with the treasure. So we have treasures in heaven. That's a direct correlation to the treasures we have here on earth. And what we do with treasures here has something to do with how treasures will be experienced by us in eternity. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. They're safer there. Moths and the vermin don't destroy. The thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says in verse 21 of Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Another important lesson that Jesus teaches us about money. For where your treasure, your possessions, your money, where your money is, that's where your heart will be also. Now, there are many myths, false teaching, false beliefs, untruths about money. But I think this is the most dangerous of all the myths. They're out there in the world and even propagated by the world and the evil one about money. You see it right there on your outline. I want you to write this down in just a moment. But the myth goes something like this, that my financial life has nothing to do with my spiritual life. And there's nothing really spiritual about money. And so we compartmentalize that part of our life, and our money has nothing to do with our spiritual life. And these two never do connect, and they never do touch. And so it's important to understand that there's a connection between money and faith. And so this is what I want you to write down on your outline. Your relationship with money will either sabotage or support your spiritual life. Now, the one thing it's not is neutral. That your relationship, your attitude, your thinking about money has a direct impact on your spiritual life. And it is either sabotaging it, bringing you down and taking you further away from God, or it is building you up and supporting it. Here's a little truth. As soon as I realize it, I share it all the time, almost every time that I talk about money. And it's so important. I didn't even write it. It's not even on your outline. You just write this down if you want to remember it. But your happiness in life is going to be determined by one thing. It's money. Now, you thought I was going to say Jesus. But your happiness in life will be determined by money. And it's not the amount of money you have. It's not whether you have a whole lot or have a little bit of it. But it's your attitude towards it. It's how you think about it. It's how you relate to it. It's your relationship with money. So, you know, in the next several weeks, all of us are going to begin receiving W-2s, 1099s. We're going to get financial statements from banks, mortgage companies. We're going to start getting all these pieces of information that we need for filing our 2019 tax returns. Because now we are entering into tax season. I was reading this past week about an accountant. He's working on a book that is about all the tax returns of the former presidents and vice presidents. And now because of, the miracle of the internet, you can go online and get just about every tax return for former presidents and vice presidents that are there. And this is what he said. He said, you can tell a lot about a person by their tax returns. You can tell a lot about a person by their tax returns. And then he says, a tax return is kind of a selfie And I thought that was fascinating. It was so interesting and went right along to where we were talking about giving as a spiritual practice, an essential practice in our walk with Christ. It's a selfie. And it tells us something about ourselves. And it was just fascinating. So he's working on that book, and he's talking about what he learned about, you know, former presidents and vice presidents. And he says, it's interesting. You can go back and you can look. And you can look at really what their worth was. And they say he boiled it down. It says it's not even have to do with presidents. He says he can look at a person's tax return, and he just has to look at a couple of things. He has to look at their income. So he looks at their adjusted gross income and then what they pay in mortgage interest. He says just those two things alone, depending on what they are and how they compare to each other and what the ratio and relationship is, if that mortgage interest happens to be extremely high compared to their income, he can tell right away that they probably are unable, with no margin in their life, to give much of anything in charitable giving. And he developed what he calls the tax return score. It's the tax return credit score. He says, which is a much better indicator than a FICO or a credit rating, an income to tell a person's ability to repay. And so he looks at those two numbers and just compares and says, if there's no margin in your life and they're living really at the very ends of their means, that not only are they unable to give charitably, but there's a good likelihood they'll default. It was fascinating. See, it's sort of this selfie that we can find out about ourselves. In other words, what he says, and what it really is true, we find it in the Bible. This is really what Jesus is saying. He says, where your money is, there your heart will be also. It tells us something about ourselves. And what he's telling us there is what we do with our money tells something about the condition of our heart spiritually. Okay, give you a little story, an illustration of this. You're probably familiar with it. One day Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho. And by now he's gathering large crowds of people that are coming out to see this new really celebrity and phenomenon, this person called Jesus. And so as the crowds are gathering along the route that Jesus is taking, there's a fellow in town that is of stature. He's very, very short, and by profession he is very, very unliked because he is a tax collector. And so he goes by the name, you know it, Zacchaeus. Was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And you may have learned the song like I did as a kid in Sunday school. And so he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up in the sycamore tree. So he climbs up into the sycamore tree, and when Jesus passes by, he gets up to the tree, and all of a sudden he stops. It's like the motorcade stops. There's a lot of commotion. Jesus looks up in the tree, and he says the words that every person loves to hear, our name. And he says, Zacchaeus, calls him by name. Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down out of that tree, because I'm going to your house today. He's going to have dinner. You're going to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus scurries down out of the tree. You can read all about it in Luke 19. And Zacchaeus just spontaneously, I think he's transformed in that moment. And this is what happens. The first words out of his mouth, do you know what they are? He says, Jesus, I'm going to give back all the money I've cheated the people out of. And he says something that I'm going to, no, this is really what he said. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. I mean, look what happened. His first reaction to Jesus changing his life is a money decision. And he knows probably he's cheated people out of more than half his possessions came by cheating. And then he just kind of throws on top of that, and if I have cheated anyone, I will give them four times what I cheated them out of. Now, here's the point of the story. Zacchaeus had a spiritual encounter with Jesus. His first response is to get right into his bank account and give. He's changed. The thing that was the most important to him in life now becomes something that is secondary, that he just said, I give it all to you. It's sort of a selfie. And you get this selfie of Zacchaeus, and it's different, entirely different, after he has this encounter with Jesus. Now, why does that happen? Why is it this? Is it like a spiritual selfie when we look at our tax returns, we look at our bank statements, we look at how we spend our money, what we do with our resources? And why is that? Well, the reason is because we are created to be generous. In the image of God, we are created to give, and we are tempted to keep. And so there's this struggle that goes on. Created to be generous, tempted to keep. And so there's another very valuable spiritual truth that Jesus teaches. This one is found in Luke 12:15. And this is what Jesus says there. Now he says to them that are listening, I said, I want you to watch out. I want you to be on guard against all kinds of greed. So here's the warning. As you live for God, as you follow me, this is what you have to be careful about. You always have to be watching about this. Every day you have to be careful. Watch out for all kinds of greed. And then he says, this is the important lesson. Life does not consist, go back one more, right? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life, so just kind of jot that. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You want to say it with me? Why don't you say it with me? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now let's go in the message, in a paraphrase. It says, life is not defined by what you have. Wow. Life is not defined by what you have. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, even when you have a lot. You know, that even when you have a lot, even when you have little, it's just not defined by that. But often that's how we'll define people, we'll characterize people. Oh, yeah, they're rich. And I've determined anybody's rich is somebody's got more than I've got. They're rich. But life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It does not consist of what we have. And so that's an important lesson to know. Just life does not consist of it. There's more to life than this. And that really is the goal of what we're, as we walk with God, follow Christ, to remember that and to see how it goes. On one occasion, Paul was giving a sermon, an admonition really, to this church at Corinth, the Corinthians. So he wrote them two letters that we have in our Bible. And then he talks to them about their generosity and their faithfulness. And look what it says. It's here on the outline. It's on the outline on the screen here. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, he says, you excel in so many ways. The way he says this church, man, you're a great church. There are so many things that you are really good at and that you excel at. For example, your faith. Man, guys, you've got faith. That's cool. Your gift, you've got gifted speakers. You've got people that can teach and can speak. They're gifted. Your knowledge, man, you're smart, your breadth of knowledge, your enthusiasm, wow. And this is being enthusiasm, just how you live out your faith, I mean, it's infectious. Your love for us, man, you've been so kind to us. But he says, now, I want you to do one thing more. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. See what Paul tells them? I want you to be excellent givers. Can I tell you? That's what every pastor longs for his church that he shepherds. I want you to be excellent givers, excelling in so many things But if you sort of get stingy at the end, it negates so many things. I want you to excel. So here's the lesson. All of us can get better at giving. All of us can get better at giving. And we can be generous. I've just noticed, and I'll add this, and we're going to wrap it up pretty quickly here. Got something I want to share with you at the end. I don't want to run out of time. Is that greed seems to be that one sin that nobody really thinks that they struggle with. I've yet to meet anyone that ever said, you know, I've got a real problem with greed. Nobody thinks they have it, which is one reason I think it is such an insidious sin. I'm going to say, and I think we are an excellent church in so many areas and in the area of giving. And I'm tempted just to brag some more about all we do and all we give away. Because about every dollar that comes to this church, we give over 3 cents of it away. That's why we're approaching 30, 35 cents of every dollar. It's undesignated and designated that comes to the church. We give a lot away. But what I want us to do collectively begins with what we can do individually is to get better. Just to get better at giving. So I'm going to give you 5 quick generosity lessons. And they are so simple, I don't need to explain a lot. And here they go. 5 generosity. And while they're simple, you know, this is a generosity workout. You just got to do them every day. Okay, number 1, just remember, small gifts make a big difference. Small gifts, small acts of generosity have tremendously oversized impact. You know, I tell you all the time, and we see it. I know this from my own experience living with a school teacher. It takes so little to encourage a school teacher. You know, a $5 gift card, just a note of taking time just to write, I really appreciate what you do for my child. It's a small act of generosity. You know, an overgenerous tip for someone that's serving you in a restaurant. Maybe you've got a friend that works in the convention business, in the hospitality business, and he learned and kind of rubbed off on me a little bit. I'm still learning this one. I never left a tip for a housekeeper. He always leaves a tip for a housekeeper. Those people that come that work at the very bottom of the income level. And so I mean, so hey, that's pretty good. I probably should start doing that. Look at Proverbs 11:25. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others. You might think of your generosity of just small, simple acts of refreshing someone. And the benefit comes back, you'll be refreshed. A small act of generosity. Number 2, anonymous giving prevents pride. Jesus talked about it. He says, now watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for then you're going to lose the reward from your Father in heaven. So don't get your reward now because you want people to, well, look how generous, look how much they give. He says, verse 4, give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, he is going to reward you. Now you get down to the reason of motives and why we give, and this is not to be legalistic. I think sometimes we're very encouraged by stories of generosity, but it's talking about we give by faith, not by sight, that anyone can know why we're doing that, and so we give anonymously to do that. Number 3, spontaneous giving brings joy. This is unplanned. As the opportunity arises, you just feel the nudging maybe of the Holy Spirit as a believer that you want to give spontaneously. And I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there is hilarious, which we get our word hilarious from. God just loves people who are laughing and just giving. And just the spontaneous acts of giving, we share the joy, the hilarity that we have with others. It's kind of interesting that the word miser is the root word for miserable. And you see, it works. It gives us joy right here, these unplanned, unexpected opportunities of doing that. And so on one occasion, this has been some time ago. We're out eating. I want to share one giving. I don't consider myself very generous at all. We looked across the dining room, and she said, you know, there's that family, that little boy's in my class. His father is getting ready to be deployed and going overseas. And you can kind of tell in the next few days he's going to be deployed. And so they've got a lot of kids. So 10 or 12, a dozen people around the table. And I felt, maybe we ought to buy their dinner. No, there's just the two of them. That'd be different. It's 10 of those kids. Gosh, you can't be doing that. I started adding in my head how much it would cost. I thought, man, you're a slug. I mean, here they are. They're getting ready. He's getting ready to go. So we bought their dinner. And we didn't tell them. And, oh, it was killing me. Because we wanted to go by and, you know, if I'm going to buy your dinner, I ought to get a, you know, I got no pad, boy. To this day, they don't know who bought their dinner. In a matter of hours, we read that night a post about what that meant to their family, that somebody they don't even have any idea did for them. And somehow I just think, well, I'm telling you, so I lost my reward for it. But but I thought, that's just, and I wish I did that more. It was just a spontaneous act of giving. And it brings such joy. Number four, planned giving reflects your priorities. Okay, that's planned giving. That's that regular giving. For us as believers and part of the church, we call that, you know, we take every week. We receive giving, planned percentage giving. We call them tithes and offerings here. Proverbs 3:19 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. So that's tithing. First fruits are the best, not the leftovers. It's the first thing that gets cut out of your account, not the last thing, anything's left over. Then your barns are going to be filled to overflowing. It reflects your priorities. So you give to the Lord first. It reflects your priorities in giving. And then fifthly, sacrificial giving. And this is the area I don't know how often we ever touch down on this area, sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is where it changes your lifestyle. It means you're going to put off the purchase of a car. It changes things. I don't dip into this area. I'm praying about that. I need to. Oh, sacrificial giving expresses our love. Our love. It will change right here. And I think in John chapter 12, when Mary comes and anoints the feet of Jesus and does that. And let me just read these quick. In 2 Corinthians 8, says he seeks about the Macedonians. The Macedonians are just heroes. It says they are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. They're crushed. They are also filled with abundant joy. And those two words never go together the way I like to think about being poor and being full of joy. But it's overflowed in rich generosity. Now they are poor and joyful and generous. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but they gave more than they could afford, far more than they could afford. They did it of their own free will. And then they begged us again and again. Nobody has ever begged me, Pastor, please let me give some more. I just want to give more. So if you ever want to beg me to give more, just go online, bethany.info, and just give. All right? They begged us again for the privilege of sharing the gift with the believers of Jerusalem here. They wanted to give those gifts and do that. We talk about impacting people who experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the most powerful ways you impact somebody is an act of generosity. It will change people's lives, including yours. And so it's a double-edged impact someone else and impact yourself as you give. And we do that. And so it impacts us there in so many different ways. It blesses us. And so a few years ago, a fellow by the name of Arthur Brooks wrote a book called The Gross National Happiness, Why Happiness Matters for Americans and How You Can Get More of It. And this is what he said. Quote, to the extent happiness can be bought, it is with charity, giving. It's giving of effort, time, and money that makes people happier. And you buy happiness by giving. And Jesus said it in Luke 6:38, by the measure you give will be the measure you receive. So I ran across this week of a video. Yeah, I was just kind of looking for the perfect thing to go with the sermon. I think the Lord gave it to me. It's made at Christmas time. It's a video. It's not even a Christian. It's made of some kids in Atlanta that are in the Head Start program. Now, if they're in the Head Start program, it means they're from poor families. And a sort of a little test that was done. And so why don't you just watch it with me for a couple of minutes? I'm going to ask you to go ahead and bow your heads with me. That way nobody can see you crying. But also we want to pray. You know, I'm reminded of those words that Jesus tells us in the scripture. If we're going to follow him, we really need to have faith as a little child. And that's just not saving faith, that's giving faith. Even a child knows he was created to give. And sometimes we forget that as grown-ups. And so my prayer for all of us is that we remember that there's no greater love than anyone has to lay down his life for his friends, for someone else to give. And that's exactly what Jesus gave for us. If you've never received the gift, that greatest act, that greatest gift, you can receive it today. I'm going to be right here at the front. And for most of us, we're going to pray that the Lord would transform our hearts to help us be better givers and to excel and to grow in generosity as an expression of the realization of that gift that we've received. And here's the truth. You end up with both. He'll give you the desires of your heart when you ultimately put him first. Father, I pray that we would be generous as you created us to be. And you loved us so much that you gave your one and only son for us. I pray every one of us will receive that gift and share that gift with others. Pray you'll move among us today. In Christ's name, amen.